The Old Testament reading for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that is what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. In going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text for today is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, the gospel lesson just read. The title of the sermon is, "The Last Will Be First." Every time I start thinking that I am someone special in our Lord's church, I remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which is the gospel lesson for today. There is probably no passage in the scriptures that is more deflating to the pious ego than this one. The point of this passage is this. You can spend your whole life being good and pious, even committing your whole life in the service to the church. But in heaven, you will get nothing more than the criminal who rejected God his whole life, but then repented and was baptized on his deathbed. That means that Mother Teresa gets the same eternal reward as the thief on the cross. The parable that Jesus told begins with a vineyard owner who went out to hire workers for the day. He hired them at different times, all to do the same work. One group was hired at 6 a.m., another at 9 a.m., the next at noon, another at 3 p.m., and a final group hired at 5. When the closing bell rang at 6 p.m., all the workers came to the office for their pay. The manager, the owner, told his foreman to pay the last ones first. The ones hired at 5 p.m., who worked only 1 hour, got a day's wage, which was one denarius. Going in reverse order, up to the workers that started at 6 a.m., he paid each one of them a denarius. When all the workers were paid, the ones that were hired before 5 p.m. began to grumble. They said, "Hey, those guys got the same pay we did, and they only worked a fraction of the time we did, and that was in the cool of the afternoon. That's not fair. We should be paid by the hour. That's how everybody else does business." The vineyard owner heard this conversation and told them, "I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't I contract with you for one denarius? You are getting what we agreed on. I have the right to run my business in the way I choose. Are you envious of others because I am generous? Take your pay and leave." And then Jesus concludes with these words, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The proper interpretation of this parable comes by reading it in the context of the immediately preceding passage in Matthew 19, 27 to 30, which reads, quote, "Peter answered Jesus, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." End of quote. What was Peter's problem here? By attaching his career to Jesus, Peter thought that he was going to be somebody important in Jesus' church. He was ready to be a hero of the Christian faith, and eventually he was granted his wish. But it didn't turn out quite the way that he envisioned. First, Peter denied Jesus during Christ's trial, and thus relinquished his role as being a hero of the church. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension, but that only led to his being arrested by Herod Agrippa during the persecution of Christians, Acts chapter 12, verse 3. After he was released, Peter welcomed the Gentile Cornelius into the church, but that only led to the division of the Jerusalem church between the Jewish and Gentile Christians, Acts chapter 11, verse 2. The result of that division, because Peter had let the Gentiles in, was that James, the half-brother of Jesus, became the leader of the Jewish Christians, which was the dominant group, and Peter then the leader of the minority group of Gentile Christians. From that time forward, James became the undisputed leader of the Jerusalem Christians, and Peter slowly fell into a position of obscurity, at least in the visible church. When Peter went to Rome on a missionary journey, he was arrested and then executed in 64 AD during the reign of Emperor Nero. So much for Peter's story. What does this parable mean for us then today? Martin Luther says of this parable, I quote, "This is a rather subtle gospel lesson. Young folks and mean-spirited people will learn very little here. The Lord told the parable in this fashion so as to distinguish clearly between his kingdom and the worldly realm, and thus to remind us that his kingdom operates with principles different from the standards of the world. The baptism that I have is the same one that any little girl receives. The faith Peter and Paul has is the same faith Mary Magdalene and the thief on the cross had. As Christians, you and I also have the same faith. Here then, in Christ's kingdom, all are the same, even though the one is higher or lower as far as his worldly status, office, or talents are concerned." That's Martin Luther from his House Postles, Volume 1, pages 278 and 280. What is the kingdom of God? In the Small Catechism, under the second petition, we learn that the kingdom of God is his ruling as king over the whole universe, that is the kingdom of power, his ruling over the church on earth, which is the kingdom of grace, and the church and angels in heaven, that is the kingdom of glory. In these three realms of God's kingdom, believers are equal and treated the same by God, though they may have higher or lower status in the world of men. In the case of Peter, although he was first among the apostles, he had no special privilege in the church over them. He and the apostles governed the church as equals, You can see this in the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, section 7 to 11, which is in the Lutheran Confessions. This is how the Church should be governed and organized today. As our Lutheran confessions teach, and our Missouri Synod forefathers actually practiced. And this is how they set up our synod. This is also how the society of a congregation should behave itself in this kingdom of grace. We should all treat each other as equals, giving mutual respect to both old and young, new members and veterans. Status is something you may have and you may use outside of the church. But inside of your congregation, you are equally brothers and sisters. The newcomer who is baptized and confirmed has as many rights and privileges as the veteran who has been here all of his or her life. Now, what the veteran has, hopefully, is the wisdom of years' experience in this congregation. The congregational patriarchs and matriarchs can explain to all of us how and why this congregation has done things in certain ways. They have learned from the community what works and what doesn't work. The newcomers need to listen to that and not change things just to put their own stamp on it. The newcomers, for their part, may have new ideas and new talents, and we can all use that for mutual benefit. Thus, everybody is respected, and every gift of the Spirit is used for the common good. The more difficult part of Jesus' teaching here has to do with the kingdom of glory, that is, all the believers and all the angels that are in heaven. Jesus' doctrine of equal rewards in heaven tempts people to hedge their bets. In other words, those that know about the Christian faith and would kind of like to enjoy the benefits of eternal life, once they hear this doctrine of Jesus, they intend to live it up here on earth, ignoring the church and God's will for their life until their last days on earth. And then at the end of life, joining the church and getting all the benefits of eternal life too. These people are what I call hedge bettors. They intentionally plan to get the best of both worlds. Emperor Constantine set a bad example in this way when he waited to convert until his dying day. People still do the same today. Or they wait to get serious about religion until their first heart attack or their first diagnosis of cancer. To the problem of hedge bettors, Jesus says through the mouth of the vineyard owner, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own merits? Are you envious because I am generous?" You and I should be happy and eternally grateful that we have a place in heaven prepared for us. You and I should be happy that God is so amazingly gracious that he will even accept hedge bettors like Constantine and people you know into his kingdom. You should be happy that we have a gracious God. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. In our Savior's name, amen.